It is my pleasure and privilege to be here. On our way over, I was asking my wife, let's just make a little list. And I come to realize I've preached in a baker's dozen of states. But not only have I never preached here before, I've never preached in Texas before. So I have been losing out. I'm a transplanted Californian who moved three times to Memphis, once from Louisiana, once from Colorado, and once from Rhode Island. And it was from Memphis that I moved over to Arkansas. And I bring you greetings from Arkansas, the home of former President Jimmy. Wrong governor. Bill Clinton. Somebody says, well, that's been a while. Yeah, but I still like to say former presidents and former governor. He almost wound up the first man. But God is in control. That's what this conference is about. I teach history, my day job, and I specialize in ancient history. I have a special affinity for the Greeks and the Romans. And driving over here today, I was kind of surprised driving through Marshall. I felt a little warm to see. I saw a sign for Carthage and the Elysian Fields. And then when I crossed the Sabine River on the way to Tyler, I thought, boy, oh boy. In ancient Rome, there was a writer, and I don't condone his morality, but his antiquity goes back. His name was Ovid. And he said, in an easy cause, any man may be eloquent. Brethren, I looked at some of the topics that some of you have to preach. And I admire you, and I'm sure you put a lot of study in, a lot of preparation. Maybe you had to deal with some, break some new ground. But I wouldn't give a nickel for a preacher that couldn't preach that he is Lord of creation. Because I don't know very many Arminians, if any, who say, well, you know, he's not really sovereign over the creation. You see, when we say, he made all things, they say amen. And he maintains all things. They say amen. He is absolutely sovereign over the creation. Amen. And while I'm at it, let me tell you, he's absolutely sovereign over the hearts and minds of men. And that's when they say, oh me. And he's sovereign in saving sinners. And then they say, oh brother. What have we done? What have we done? John chapter 1, the first three verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. And now go over to Colossians chapter 1. We look in the first chapter, but we have two texts. Speaking of numbers, I want you to remember this series of numbers. This sequence. 1, 2, 3, 4. You're probably familiar with that. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 19. This speaks of Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him are all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. In other words, he's not only made everything, he maintains everything. He wasn't the God of the deist who says, you know, once upon a time a supreme being started this whole ball of wax and then he just walked away. No, I want you to know he is very near. He has a care for his people and the work that is going on. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. I don't know who first said it, but I sure appreciate what Brother Cozart said about the fact that God already made Jesus Lord. It might have been Rolf Barner, the first person I heard to say, he's either Lord of all or he ain't Lord at all. I would imagine that's not the first time you've heard that either. We have a saying that man proposes, but God is the one who disposes. And yet so many folks talk about, let's allow God to be God. There's a fellow comes on the radio in Benton, and in his prayer, he usually says something like, Father, we thank you for being our God, and we allow you to be here in our presence today. And, we had a great meal. Ladies put on a very good meal for us. But I get sick when I hear people gushing about how wonderful we are because we're going to allow God to do this. You might as well get up tomorrow morning and say, now, Lord, I'm going to allow you to let the sun come up. You have my permission. It doesn't work that way. Some of you remember Brother Earl Smith. He went to a meeting, and out of respect, he listened to a man speak. And on his way home, he turned to his dear wife, and he said, honey, if I agreed with that fella, I would feel sorry for God. There are people who talk about poor old God. Now, when we read in Colossians 1, it said visible and invisible. And your pastor is very brave. He asked me to speak not once but twice. And so at this time, we want to talk about those visible things. We want to talk about the creation. And then later, we want to talk about the invisible. Let's think about these texts for just a little bit. And then I want to give you something that I believe the Lord has taught me. Both of these are inclusive, aren't they? They don't say, he made some of this stuff, he did some of this stuff, he's got some of this stuff all wrapped up, and he has part of it in his plan. You see, when the Hebrews would talk about God who created the worlds, and when Paul would address Mars Hill and other places, they would talk about the fact that this is the one who has made all things. You know, the Greeks couldn't say that. Zeus didn't make anything. Zeus was a third generation god. He and his fellow Olympians, they had come from the Titans. And the Titans had come from Mother Earth and Father Sky. And all of that was preceded by chaos. From chaos came order. So you see, Greco-Roman mythology was illogical. It was foolish from the get-go. But Zeus couldn't say, you know, I made all of this. No. He was a Johnny-come-lately. I should say a Zeus-come-lately or a Jovi-come-lately. But all things. When we look at John 1, 1 through 3, it says it was accomplished by the Word. And I think that should be understood in both senses of the word. Both the word visualized, in other words, God the Son, and the word voiced. The word who was sent of the Father, and that word which was spoken of God. And then when we go back to Colossians 1, in verses 15 through 19, there are a lot of ways we could break this down. If I wanted to speak just on this, I could say, you know, this passage tells us who did this, why he did it, and how he did it. It reminds us that he is both the great creator and the consister of all things. He is the great meaning no disrespect, the great adhesive. He is the cohesive, the one that keeps all of these things. Why is it that the planets have their orbits? Why is it that the shells of the electrons within every atom, they're so perfectly orchestrated that other than a radioactive element, you don't see these things flying apart. We don't have confusion. We don't have chaos. We have an order in what we often call nature. And we find order in all of the natural sciences. That's because God set that in. Christ is the one whose power is asserted in this passage. His priority, He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And then it speaks of Him as preeminent. You see, that's what it is to be Lord. Jesus said, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" I'm not going to pursue that because I think somebody else probably will in the plan and purpose of God. For you see, I'm convinced that our great God is the one who is pleased, who is able, who is so wise that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. Somebody else will give that passage justice, I'm sure. Inside joke. I want you to think about this along three lines. I want you to think about not only now, but the Lord willing, Saturday morning, if you're here, how that in each message, there's one word that serves as a key to the two sermons I've been asked to preach. Each of these have three points, and each point is made up of a word of four syllables. So that's where that sequence comes in. One, two, three, four. Let me talk to you about simplicity. Now, I'm not an engineer. I'm one of these people who, the more parts you have in a machine, I just think of the potential for what can go. I think the technical term is kerflooey. Things can go bad. Things can go wrong. Things can go sour. When I play chess, I'm one of these guys that wants to say he's got one queen and two rooks and two knights and two bishops. Well, I'll just swap out and swap out and swap out. And pretty soon we've cleared the board. And it's easy for me to perceive what's going on because I have fewer pieces to work with and he has fewer pieces to work with. And to me, that's a simpler way. When you talk about machines, you think about something with hundreds or thousands of intricate, interrelated parts. And if just one of them doesn't do its job, Whereas we speak of simple machines, a wedge, a screw, an inclined plane, the fewer moving parts you have in a machine, the less has the potential to fail, to malfunction. But I want you to only speak of our great God. We're not talking about a being with a million moving parts or 1,000 or 100 or 10 or even one. He's spirit. There's nothing to wear down. There's nothing to wind away. There's nothing to rust. There's nothing to go, I'm going to use that fancy word again, kerflooey. That it just doesn't happen. The dream of the physicist is a perpetual motion machine. So the simpler you can have something, the better. And let me ask you, what is simpler than when we have the assertion that God is the great creator, the great maintainer? He is the one who used such a brevity of words. You know, there's some people that can take you deeper and hold you down longer and bring you up drier than you've ever been. I think it was Mr. Lincoln who was quoted as having said, "I can give a long address at any time with no preparation. It's the short address that takes a great deal of thought." Understand that during World War II, we had a naval commander who sent a four-word message back to headquarters. Sighted, sub, sank, same. But Caesar's got him beat. Because Julius Caesar, if you'll remember, when he defeated Pharnaces way back centuries ago, he said, "Weni, weedy, weeky." I'm speaking in tongues. Let me translate. I came, I saw, I conquered. But let me tell you, Jesus got them beat. Because when it came to creation, you know what he said? Brevity is the soul of wit, according to Mr. Shakespeare, and certainly the Lord, very brief, he said, be. He spoke it into existence. Go with me to Genesis chapter 1, please. And we won't take the time to read the whole chapter. Probably if you said, I'm going to read through the Bible, you probably started at Genesis. Great place to begin, that beginning thing, you know. Now I want you to know that if you know a little bit about Hebrew, you may know that every time this verbal formula comes up, it's Vayomer Elohim. And God said, the first time we see that is in verse 3. And God said, Yehi Or, means be light. And there was light. In the Hebrew, it's Vayomer Elohim Yehi Or. Vay and Yehi Or. And there was light. To be, that's all the Lord had to say. You drop down to verse 9. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered unto one place, and let the dry land appear. In verse 11, let the earth bring forth grass. In verse 14, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven. In verse 20, let the waters bring forth abundantly. Verse 24, let the earth bring forth the living creature. And then finally in verse 26, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Each time, God, who knew exactly what he was about, he didn't have to second guess. He didn't have to go back to the drawing board. He didn't have to say, angels, check on the computer and what's our plan for today? What do we have on the agenda for today? No, he spoke it into existence. That's exactly all he had to do is say, be. And it was. I show you that from the psalmist. You see, it was the Son of God, the Word incarnate, who accomplished it. And it was God's pleasure, God's purpose, God's plan for it to be, and so it was. Psalm 33 and verse 6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He didn't have to order out somewhere. He didn't have to go in his laboratory and come up with some stuff. He spoke it into existence. Verse 9 of the 33rd Psalm, for he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. And we find this concept also echoed in the 148th Psalm. You go all the way from the beginning of the Psalms to the end. And in Psalm 148, in the fifth verse, let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. The New Testament also echoes this. The Hebrew author affirms in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. He didn't ask for help from you or me. So that the things which are seen were made of things which do not appear. He didn't have a model. He didn't draw a picture first. As angels, this is what it's going to look like when it's all done. He didn't get some clay or something else and say, this is a scaled down version, and now I'm going to do the real thing. This is a prototype. No, he spoke and it was done. Peter also relates this in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 5. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. You know what this planet looked like before the flood? I have a pretty good idea, but I'll tell you it was exactly the way God spoke it into existence. Because that's the way he is. That is simplicity. That's the first point. The second is and the heart of the three, if you will, is authority. Because when we speak of the sovereignty of God, we speak of a God who truly has authority. He has the might, and he has the right. When he revealed himself to Abraham in Genesis chapter 17, he revealed himself as the Almighty God. I was talking to a Jehovah's Witness lady once, and she had a real problem conceding that Jesus Christ is indeed very God, a very God. And I said, I'm interested in your take on Isaiah 9:6. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government should be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful. She said, yeah, okay. He's pretty good. Counselor, the Mighty God. And she says, yeah, but he's not called the Almighty God. And then you find other passages which affirm that indeed he is. In fact, in Revelation 19:6, it speaks of him as the Lord God Omnipotent. We believe in the omnipotence of God, and yet in our King James Bible, the word omnipotent appears only once. But that's enough. That means he has all power. There is nothing too hard for our God. He has the might to accomplish it. I'm here to tell you, too, that he has the right. The right by creation. The right by redemption. The right by all that he is and all that he has done. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 36, we have Peter, who's confessing before Cornelius and his band. He says, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Not just one person over here, not just a few concerns over here, not just a little sliver of territory, or just a small portion of the human race, or just for a limited period of time. He is Lord of all. Romans chapter 9 also echoes this. In Romans 9 verses 20 and 21, of course, the ninth of Romans, if you bump into somebody who doesn't quite share your stand on the doctrines of grace, this chapter may be strangely strange to them. I didn't know that was in the Bible. A dear lady, a member of my family, she asked me, what'd you preach on Sunday? And I said, well, as a matter of fact, I preached on death in the pot. Death in the pot? Yeah, death in the pot. What was your text? You know, back here in Kings, when Elijah came, where the people, the school of the prophets, and one fella had put some wrong kind of plants in and made it really nasty, and he was able to... I never read that before. Well, you know, that's because I just wrote that last week and snuck it in the Bible when nobody was looking. Really? No, not really. It's always been there, but you'd be surprised. It's just like the ninth of Romans. You can read this to some people, and... I never read that before. Well, maybe somebody else has been selecting your readings for you. When you hear people say, we have selected readings, I wonder who did the selecting and what their criterion was for their selecting. Romans chapter 9, look at verses 20 and 21. Because what every human does, wasn't it J.R. Graves who said all men are by nature Arminians? When the pastor said... Most of us were. I think we all were. And I suspect we still have some of those semi-Pelagian tendencies. And so when man hears that God is sovereign, he's immediately, the hackles on the back of his neck are going to come up. Oh, I can't believe that. God didn't make me a robot. Well, would you call Lazarus a robot? No, he was dead. And what did Jesus do? Did he say, I'm now going to energize the robot? He said, Lazarus, come forth. And he did. And doesn't the Bible say that we were dead in trespasses and sins? Well, it doesn't mean that. Well, what else could the Lord mean when he says, you were dead? You've been translated from darkness into light, from death to life. Just like the new birth. Honestly, how many of us picked our parents? How many of us picked the color of our eyes? The height? The tone of our skin? Where we'd be born? Or when? I don't think, you know, I'm bored. I think I'll be born in an elevator, but babies are born in elevators. They're born in back seats of taxi cabs, or they're born in hospitals, or they're born in other places. And some of them are blessed to be born in Texas, aren't they? But wherever it is that they're born, they didn't pick it. You don't mind that. Romans 9, 20 and 21. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? We want God to shut up and we're going to tell him what's going on. But he says, you won't be my counselor. The position has already been taken care of. I counsel myself. Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? When I was a little kid, I took art and we found out how to take pieces of clay and roll them up. And even though my mom didn't smoke, I'd come home as a mama. Here's an ashtray. What'd you make me an ashtray for? Because all I can make in art is ashtrays and snakes, and you're afraid of snakes, so I figured I'd make you an ashtray. But I never had one of those clay snakes or clay ashtrays say, I don't want to be an ashtray. I want to be a snake. Can't you do better than that? But that's how some folks talk to God. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? When somebody says, why did God make me short? Or why did God make me tall? Or why did God make me this, that, or the other? And, you know, he is the Lord. He has the right of creation. So we talk about simplicity. Be. We talk about authority. He has the right as well as the might. And I also want you to realize, when we speak of him as Lord of creation, it speaks of finality. For you see, when God creates, there is no argument. I believe we're probably most, if not all of us, familiar with what Paul wrote to the Philippians in chapter 2. God doesn't put these things up for debate. He doesn't put things up for discussion and say, now what do you think about this? Philippians 2, 9 through 11. God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There's no argument here. Secondly, there's no alternative. I've alluded to this already, but in Romans chapter 11 and verse 34, the Lord reminds us that he seeks no counselor. Who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? We need the Lord to counsel us. We sure don't need to put in to be his counselor. I want you to know, thirdly, when we speak of finality, not only is there no argument, not only is there no alternative, there is no appeal. In Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. Why? So we can talk back, so we can look for a loophole. Don't you believe it? That every mouth may be stopped. When Jesus was out in the boat, and he was asleep, but the men were so concerned. The wind and the waves shook them to their very core, and they said, Master, don't you care that we perish? He didn't go out there and say, now, may I have your attention? I would really appreciate it if we could all get on the same page. Can't we all be friends? Could you just take it easy a little bit? Now, to be honest, when the Lord stepped up on the deck, he said, shut up! And it did. Now, this, we'll get around to it. Take a number. No, there's no appeal. And finally, there's no argument, there's no alternative, there's no appeal, and there's no apology. God has never apologized for a thing he's done. He's never said, You know, I know it was rough down there. I'm sorry. I don't know what I was thinking when I did that. No, God's never said that. Maybe the God of some human's imagination, but the true God has never spoken that way. Let me show you how God presents himself, and I'll close with this. Isaiah 46, and again, a passage which probably you're familiar with, but it doesn't hurt to rehearse these things. Isaiah 46, verses 9 through 11. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. You say, I'm tired of this God. He's the only one there is. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. We get to the end, and we forgot the beginning. But from the very beginning, he's already said what the end will be. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times of things that are not yet done. That's written in the Old Testament. What to Isaiah would have been ancient times? Long ago. There's some things he said, they still haven't come to pass. And God doesn't, well, I sure hope things work out like I promised. A lot of people are going to be disappointed if Jesus didn't come back like I promised. A lot of people are going to be disappointed if it doesn't work out with this deal with the devil and the new heavens and the new earth and the lake of fire. I don't know what I'm going to do if it don't work out. No, God isn't wringing his hands. He's not going with a plan B just in case plan A doesn't work out. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times of things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. In conclusion, he does. Thank you, preacher.